This is God's word. It comes from Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, guide us, O God, by your word and by your spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth we will find freedom, and in your will we can discover your peace that surpasses understanding. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I read an interesting story this week. It's about a woman and her husband, Betsy and Warren. And this is what Betsy wrote in the story. Have you ever thought about chucking it all, going to live on a deserted beach somewhere? And she says, well, of course you have. We all do. And then we turn off the alarm clock, and we drag ourselves out of bed, and we head to the job that funds our everyday life. But what would happen, she says, if you gave the idea some serious thought? Well, in 2008, my husband Warren and I decided to do just that, quit our jobs to travel around the world. And we both had worked for almost 20 years in successful careers and accumulated all the things that people usually do in that time. We had a home, we had a car, we had lots of furniture, we had a busy social life with many friends. And as a childless by choice couple, we thought that we had freedom, but we realized that we were just as chained to our jobs as the status quo, and the status quo as everyone else. It took the 1-2 punch of my 35-year-old brother's freak heart attack, followed by a very good friend's brain aneurysm, to wake us up to the life that we were not living. And it prompted this question. If we knew we wouldn't make it to our 40th birthdays, what would we do differently? Well, that single inquiry highlighted every single thing that we were doing that wouldn't support our long-term dream of travel. So one day, we brewed a very strong pot of coffee and we got to work planning. And we said, if we were going to do this, if we were going to really do this, why should we keep all of our stuff? Well, it was really hard for me to let go of some of my personal items, like handbags, scarves. You have to remember this is a woman writing. Handbags, scarves, and hats. I used hats and scarves a lot in my look, and it felt like I was losing a little bit of myself at first. Not my red beret or my knit beanie. Oh, no. But it wasn't until I let them go that I was able to transition into a traveler's mindset. We also got creative with how we got rid of our stuff. Take, for example, my reverse birthday party, where my friend shopped in my closet boutique to the sounds of Carly Simon's You're So Vain while we drank wine and ate cake. They purchased the things that they loved from my closet, and it added to our trip fund. It was much easier to let these things go to people that I loved. And by the time we headed to the airport with two backpacks and a dream, we had sold our house. We had sold our car, and we had pretty much sold every single one of our possessions. Now people often ask us, what do we miss from our old lives? Well, I have to tell you, there is not one object I miss from before. In fact, I can barely recall the things that we did own, even the things that had to be practically pried out of my hands, like my hats. And now, even now, we don't buy anything extra on our travels either. We prefer to spend our money on experiences instead. And for us, the biggest takeaway from this whole adventure was learning that possessions and obligations are the tethers that keep you grounded in place, unable to take that perfect job, great opportunity, or grand adventure when it comes your way. She says, freedom from debt, a bit of money in the bank, and a streamlined existence mean you can bend and sway with the changes and opportunities that come your way. True wealth is control over your time and how you spend it. Now, what exactly were Betsy and her husband doing? Well, they spent time and they figured out that what they were doing was spending their lives on things that they actually didn't value. And so they took time and they figured out, what is it that we really, really value? What is it that our hearts truly desire? And they realized that sacrificing some of their things, in fact, all of their things, and even some of their friends, was worth it for that thing. And Jesus Christ actually tells a similar story. If you look at the very first page of your worship guide, under meditations, you will see the story that Jesus shares. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. What are these two stories, or actually three stories, telling us? They are telling us that when we find something of great value, it actually changes us. You see that in both Betsy's story and Jesus' story. Betsy and her husband sold everything so that they could have what they treasured most. And this man, when he found the treasure hidden in the field, he sold everything he had. It was a life-changing experience for him so that he could have what he had found. And Paul is arguing from this text that the gospel is a treasure that is so tremendous that when you see it, when you understand what it really is, it will have the same effect on you. It will change you. I was trying to think of examples of this, and I thought of my good friend Jim. He's actually, I don't think he's here, because he is outside cooking hamburgers and hot dogs for you right now. So I'm going to honor him, even though he's not here. Jim is a perfect example of this. His life was filled with many vices, or in his mind, these little treasures that he has. And these treasures actually held a hold on Jim's heart and life. It actually caused him to sacrifice some things that were very, very important, like his family and his job. These treasures had a hold on his life. They're vices that caused him to do this. But then something happened to Jim. Something happened to him. Someone introduced Jim to this person named Jesus. And Jesus totally changed Jim's life. It totally changed the way he looked at life. Those many treasures suddenly did not have any hold or any value on him because he had found something or someone, I should say, who was considerably more valuable than all those other vices, all those other treasures that he had. And Paul, the person who's writing our letter here, he actually has a very similar story. Actually, later on in this very letter, he says this about his lesser treasures that he had at one point. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can almost see his chest puffing out as he says this. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. These were his treasures. He loved these things, and his chest did puff out as he would say these things before. But something happened to Paul as well. He met Jesus, and this is what he says after he met Jesus. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Listen to this. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the gospel, when you understand it, will have an impact and change on your life. But what is it about the gospel that changes us? Well, this week I was doing some research and I found on some cancer websites that out-of-pocket breast cancer costs about $21,000. On the Cancer Survivors Network, one person actually said, I've paid about $20,000 out of pocket so far. That means there's probably going to be more bills coming. When I look at this amount, it just seems insurmountable to me. You might have $20,000 in the bank, and God bless you for that. But to Becky and I, this is like insurmountable. We just could not pay this. However, if Becky, my dear wife, returned from the doctor with a diagnosis of malignant breast cancer, suddenly that number would seem like pennies to me, because this was life or death for my wife. And I would do anything to make sure that she survives. And so the value of my wife suddenly made this huge number that seemed insurmountable seem like nothing. And similarly, Paul says, like, the gospel changes us because it actually touches on matters of life and death. Now, oftentimes, throughout our lives, we may wonder, what exactly is it that lies before us when our hearts stop beating and our lungs no longer take in oxygen? Well, Paul says this in verse 28. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Basically, what Paul is saying here is you can spend eternity with God, or you can spend eternity away from him. And it's the gospel that enables us to spend it with God. Now, we can experience fellowship and a relationship with God now and when we take our last breath. And so the worth of the gospel actually goes beyond chemo and radiation, even if my wife were to have it. Why? Because it offers an extensive and comprehensive salvation. The salvation that means that we will be free from cancer forever. And a salvation that says that you can be freed from the vices that have a hold on your heart right now. And a salvation that offers an ever-growing and deepening relationship with God. Second reason the gospel changes us is because it's the gospel of Christ. And I was really trying to figure out how I could share with you the value of God's only Son. And as I was trying to do it, I realized this. The value of Jesus just cannot be quantified. It cannot be explained. You either know it because you've experienced it, or you don't. And so it's just like this. In verse 29, it says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe in him. You have to have your eyes open to see the treasure. You have to see Jesus in all of his glory in order to really understand how valuable this is. And I want to tell you something. We as Ironworks Church, we spent a few moments praying before the service, and this was my prayer for you, that your eyes would suddenly be able to see, that Jesus Christ would suddenly invade your heart and your desires, just as he did for Paul and Jim, and that you would have a holy disconnect for any vice or treasure in this world, because it would suddenly be compared to the surpassing worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since now we've looked at what about the gospel that changes us, I want to put a little put a little shoe leather on it and see where the rubber meets the road. How is it that the gospel will change us? How is it that the gospel makes us look differently? And our text offers us, I think, three different ways that this happens. First, it says the gospel changes us by unifying us around the gospel. In order to help illustrate this, let me tell you this story. About 2,500 years ago, this king named King Xerxes and the Persian army was on its way to mainland Greece. Their purpose was pretty simple, was to ransack, murder, and enslave the people of the Greek states. Now, amazingly, the Greek states, some of whom were still technically at war with each other, were able to rally and become a unified Greek nation. They came together in order to protect their homeland and their families from being ravaged by the Persian army. Now, unfortunately, there were not many trained soldiers to fight. All in all, there were about 7,000 men that gathered, and only about 300 of those were professionally trained warriors. So there's 7,000, only 300 of which are trained. And they're going up against a pretty small army, you know, about 300,000. So it's 7,000 versus 300,000. Now the Persian army had to pass through this narrow valley called Thermopylae in order to make it to mainland Greece. And it was there at Thermopylae that the Greeks formed what is now known as a phalanx position or formation. Basically, it's where the soldiers would take their bronze shields and they would form a line. They would be side by side so tight that the bronze shields basically make one solid line of bronze. And then from behind the bronze shields, these enormous spears would stick out. I did print out a picture. It's kind of small. I wish we had PowerPoint so you could see this. Basically, it's like a humongous porcupine. So if you want to go near a porcupine, then maybe you would want to go and face this. But I certainly do not. I don't want to go against a ginormous porcupine. And so this unified front, this phalanx formation, actually held off the Persian army for 3 whole days. And it wasn't until a traitor came, and he sold some information to King Xerxes and told him how he could come alongside the flank and divide the Greek army, that then the Persian army was able to come in. So the Greeks were able to hold off this army of 300,000. What's actually the number of Persians that fell were probably about 15,000. So about double the amount of Greeks that were there. That's how well this phalanx formation helped them in this battle. And it wasn't until they were divided that the Persian army was able to come in and break through the lines and succeed. And interestingly enough, the Persian army came and they had this huge, huge, massive empire called the Persian Empire. But then just a couple hundred years later, this guy, you might have heard of him, Alexander, we know now him as Alexander the Great. He used the phalanx formation as a Greek to come and take over the Persian Empire, so that it was then called the Macedonian Empire. So they had their revenge. And Paul tells us that this is exactly what we should be doing as a church. We need to form a phalanx formation in order to go out into battle. You can see it in verse 27. It says, "That I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel." The gospel is so central, in other words, to the follower of Christ, that it is a message that surpasses any other things that what might make us difference. I appreciate Darren's prayer where he said that we might have different political alliances, and that's cool. Why? Because the gospel is so much greater than politics that we can rally around and be allies for the gospel, even while we have different political alliances. Some of us might have different hobbies and interests, but still we can come together because we love the gospel. Now what this means practically for us as Ironworks Church is a few things. I really want you to listen to this. It means that if I see sin creeping in on a fellow Christian, if I see a brother in Christ starting to succumb to sin, that I need to come alongside of him. I need to take my stand with him and fight against that sin. It also means that if I feel sin or unbelief creeping into my own heart, that I need to run to one of you. I need to run to Daniel and say, please, please pray for me and help me because I feel unbelief creeping into my heart. And what that means for us practically is that we need to be praying for each other. We want this to be a praying church. We want it to be known as a church that prays for each other. Pastor Darren has been pounding the pulpit every single week telling us that the most important meeting of the church is our Monday night prayer meeting. And it's true. It is very, very true. Paul says something similarly in another letter to the Roman church to what he says here. Listen to what he says. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." Basically, I'm calling out the big guns. This is the biggest thing I could possibly appeal to you by, the Lord Jesus and the love of the Spirit. And this is what he calls you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And that is what we want you to do. Please come to the prayer meeting so we can strive side by side praying for the work of this church. It also means that we need to be open and honest as a community of people. We need to be open. We need to tell each other when we're struggling. Why? Because we can't come alongside and fight for each other and pray for each other unless we're open and honest. If we do not keep a unified front for the gospel, we will face ruin just like the Greek armies did to the Persians when they sieged them. When they were divided, that's when the Persians came and defeated the Greeks. Let me tell you one other thing, or I'm sorry. This week, in the news, we all saw that Jerry Sandusky was found guilty. And I want to tell you that, man, he went straight to jail, and I rejoice. Why do I rejoice? Because I am a parent. I'm a parent of a little boy, and this man did unthinkable things to little boys. And if someone were to come and try and do something like that to my child, Becky and I both, we were talking about this, we just don't even know what would come over us. I don't know what I would do. I just know that that man would not touch my boy. That is what I know. And likewise, Paul urges us to fight for the faith of the gospel. Why? Why does he ask us to do this? Because it's the only way that we can receive the gospel promises. Listen to this, Ironworks Church, and let it sink into your heart. If your faith lies dead, then the gospel promises of forgiveness and of freedom are out of your reach. You need to fight for your faith. So that's the first way the gospel changes. It changes us so that we're unified around the gospel. And the second way it changes us is by making us fearless. In verse 28, he says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Some of you know this, and some of you might not. And some of you might be surprised when I tell you this, but I am a fearful person. I am a very fearful person. And one of my biggest fears, believe it or not, as an introvert, is talking to people. This is actually quite terrifying to me. In high school, I only had a few friends because of this fear. I only had two or three friends. And that's because I just didn't talk to people. I didn't already know. If I didn't know you, I wouldn't talk to you. And that's the way it was. Well, when I was 16, the gospel came, and it changed my life very dramatically. It helped me to get rid of some of my mini treasures, my lesser treasures, because suddenly I saw Jesus and wanted to know and worship and serve him. And it was just 6 short months after that that our church youth ministry was to go to Minneapolis, Minnesota for a week of training and evangelism. And I signed up and wanted to go because I wanted to grow in this area and I wanted to serve Jesus. I was just excited about anything that gave me an opportunity to know and grow in this way. That it was until I found out that what we were going to do was we were going to go out on the streets of Minneapolis and talk to people on the streets and ask them about their spiritual lives and try and introduce them to Jesus. I was really excited about it until then. Then I became terrified. And that's exactly when this thing happened. Jesus graciously gave me a timely and providential word. It was a word from this little booklet that I was using in my quiet time with God. It was very short and it was very simple, and it just had me read through John's account of Jesus dying on the cross. So here he was, he's being beaten, he's a bloody mess, he's being mocked, he's being ridiculed, he's being betrayed, all of his friends are leaving him, he's bearing the sin of the world on the cross. And then it said this: Jesus has already done the most difficult part of evangelism. He has borne the sins of men, and all you have to do is tell people. And I tell you what, that word had a dramatic change in my life. The next 5 days were some of the most joyful days of my life as I went out and talked to people I didn't know and introduced them to this person named Jesus. It was amazing. The gospel changes us into people who face opposition without fear. Why? Because the gospel brings you into a relationship with God that says he is fundamentally for you. Jesus illustrates this when he says this: "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even your hairs on your head are all numbered." And then he says this: "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Basically, what is Jesus saying? To God, you, Ironworks Church, are very, very valuable. He says he cares for you and he has got your back. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So the gospel changes us so that we're unified around the gospel, so that we're fearless. And lastly, it changes us into people who suffer with joy. Look at verse 29 with me. It says this: For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And so the gospel changes us into people who are willingly and will joyfully suffer for it. Remember our friend Betsy? The value of traveling and of experiences enabled her to suffer through giving up her look. She gave up her red beret, her knit beanie, along with her car, her job, her home, and even some of her relationships. She was willing to suffer in that way because she had something of greater value. The statement seems pretty obvious when you say it, but it's true. The value of something is tied directly to what you are willing to gladly sacrifice for it. Why are some people willing to spend tens of thousands of dollars on fertility drugs and procedures? Why? Because being a parent to them is so valuable that it far outweighs anything else that they could spend that money on. Something amazing about this particular part of our passage is that it seems to say two things that are contradictory. On the one hand, it tells us as clearly as possible that faith in the gospel is a gift given to us from God. It's not something that we come up with on our own. You can see that. It says, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe in him." So he provides the gospel, and then he also provides the faith and the trust to trust in the gospel. But on the other hand, it says that the wealth of the gospel is a price that's worth the price of suffering. So basically, this is what he says. It's free. You can't buy it. It's absolutely free. You cannot buy it. But those who are captured by it will pay the highest price for the sake of the gospel. That's what will happen. Why? Because the gospel is bigger. It's greater than anything in our lives, anything in your life right now. But how can we know this to be true, Ironworks Church? Well, I want you to look and recall that story that Jesus shared earlier. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered the pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. I want you to see this parable with these eyes. This story that Jesus is telling is actually his story. It's his story of his love for you. Jesus values you as his people, as part of his kingdom, so much that he literally gave up everything. Everything he had. In the gospel stories, it tells us that even his clothes were auctioned off as he was bleeding on the cross. He gave up his own life. He gave up his friends. He even gave up his connection to the Father. Why? Because he wanted to forgive you. He wanted to set you free. He wanted to welcome you as part of his kingdom. And so I would say to you, fear not, Ironworks Church, because you are of more value than many sparrows to Jesus. And this is exactly what we will have pictured for us here at this table. This bread here is Jesus' body, broken for you. Why? Because he values you. And this cup is Jesus' blood. It's pouring from his body. It's being poured out for you. Why? Because he loves you and he values you more than just about anything. Fear not, Ironworks Church. Jesus values you so much that he wants you to be a part of his kingdom. Amen.